All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And beginning with verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Notice something in verse 17 that I thought was interesting. He said, wherefore come out from among, and what's the next word?
Them.
And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And so we're supposed to be separated from some people, them. Is that not what them means? And we're also supposed to be separated from some practices, touch not the unclean thing. So we're supposed to be separated from some people and some practices. And I'm going to talk tonight primarily about the people part of it, and talk to you for a while on the subject, why God demands separation. And that is what he demands there. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Why God demands separation. Father, we come now to approach your word again and the preaching of it, and I pray that you might help me now to preach with power and fervor and the unction of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you'll help each one to listen, and I pray that you'll help me to preach in power and with clarity. Please help, I pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most oft-repeated teachings of the Bible, and very possibly the most oft-repeated teaching of the Bible, is the teaching of separation. You find it throughout the Bible in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. God wants his people to be different from the devil's crowd, and he wants his people who are endeavoring to live according to his word to have as their circle of fellowship and communion others of his people who are likewise endeavoring to live according to his word. Those of us who are God's people, who are trying to live right, and I don't mean you're sinless, believe me, I know that's not true, don't mean that you're sinless, but you're at least trying to do right. You may mess up and do wrong, but when you do, you confess it to the Lord and get back up and go on serving him. If you're that type of God's people, God wants the crowd that you run with to be others of his people who are likewise trying to do right. That, by the way, is a good reason for the local church, and that is the teaching of the Bible from cover to cover. A good principle to follow about who to run with is found in the 119th Psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible, with 176 verses. But in all of those verses, most of them talking about the Word of God, verse 63, the psalmist said this, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. That would be a pretty good policy to follow, to be a companion of those that fear the Lord and those who keep his precepts or his word. So we're talking about separation. Let me try to make it clear to you what I mean, or maybe I should say what I don't mean by separation. Number one, I don't mean that we should be unkind or unfriendly or mean to people. We shouldn't be. We're supposed to be kind to everyone. And by the way, that includes people that we totally disagree with. We should be kind to everyone. I think we ought to be kind to Muslims. I think we ought to be kind to homosexuals. I think we ought to be kind to even sinners like you. You know, we ought to be kind to people, and I believe that. And once in a while, I'll try to practice it. But we are supposed to be kind to everyone. However, we can be kind to somebody at a distance without making that person our best friend. And so I'll be kind to the fellow that owns and operates a liquor store, but I'm not going to run around with the fellow that does that. But I will be kind to, I don't know how many of you remember, there used to be a liquor store right across Marbach Road, and so I went over there one time to witness to the fella, and he told me everything was all right with the Lord. He knew that because his mother was a preacher. So I'm not sure how much assurance that gives, but I guess it did all right for him. But when I talk about separation, I'm not talking about being unkind or unfriendly or mean to people, for we shouldn't be that. We should be just the opposite. Number two, I'm not talking about being an isolationist that has absolutely no contact with the devil's crowd. It's impossible not to have some contact with the devil's crowd. And the Lord knows that, and so he put it in the Bible. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul said at this point to these Corinthians, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world." And so Paul said, "Now I wrote and told you not to company with immoral people, but I don't mean that you should be altogether cut off from any kind of contact with sinners. The only way to do that would be to go live on another planet or something." And by the way, though they're now claiming, boy, there's a lie, we found water on this planet and this and that on that. Nobody ever said there wasn't water on some other planet, at least nobody trying to disprove their absurd theory of evolution. Nobody claims that there's no water on another planet. What we do claim is there are no humans on another planet. And so Paul said the only way that you could practice absolute separation would be to go live on another planet or something. It's not possible to cut off all contact with people who don't live right. You'll have contact on the job and in the course of life in general with all types of people. And not only is it impossible not to have contact with the devil's crowd, but even if it were possible, the Bible doesn't teach it. Rather, the Bible teaches that we are supposed to witness to lost people, and we can't do that without having contact with them. And so, number three, when I talk about separation, I'm not talking about being a holier-than-thou who has a Pharisee attitude and thinks that being separated means that you're supposed to think that you're better than other people. Matt, can I point out to you, you're no better than anyone, nor am I. We're all just a bunch of sinners. That's all we are. That if we got what we deserved, would be in hell. But thanks to the grace of God and the blood of Christ, we have been delivered from that. And I've often thought how it must be the most idiotic thing in the world for God to look down and see one hunk of dirt, which is what we are, look down on another hunk of dirt. And so I'm not talking about having a holier-than-thou attitude. There are very few things that are as I don't even know the one thinking of the word stinking than to have a Pharisee holier than thou attitude, and I don't believe God will bless that. Number four, when I talk about separation, I'm not talking about separating from another Christian over non-important, insignificant things. In other words, just because they disagree with you on something, they give away Christmas presents and you don't, so therefore you think you are supposed to be separated from them. Pardon me, but you're a little bit on the flaky side. So about these non-important types of issues that the Bible is not specific about, Romans chapter 14 and verse 5 says, "Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." And verse 4 asks the rhetorical question, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" And so, number 5, when I talk about separation, I'm not talking about separating from another Christian who may have fallen into sin, but then wants to get right with God. When a Christian falls, if they're willing to get right with God, we're supposed to help them, not shun them. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 tells us, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." Number 6, man, I got a bunch of these things of what it's not. When I talk about separation, I'm not talking about having a Gestapo KGB mentality where you're always looking for things so you can separate from somebody. There are Christians, bless their heart, would have made a good Catholic inquisitor back in the days of the Inquisition. I mean, they're always wanting to spy on somebody, always wanting to find some little something that somebody's doing, always trying to dig up some dirt on somebody. I don't believe God wants a Christian to have that kind of a mentality. And so when I talk about separation, I'm not talking about any of the things that I just mentioned. I'm talking about separation in the sense of your closest circle of acquaintances. I'm talking about separation in the sense of the crowd that you run with. Now, the Bible teaches this type of separation from three specific types of people. Number one, from false religionists. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to the book of 2 John. It's back toward the back of the Bible. If you keep looking hard enough, you can find it. Or if you're as smart as some people, you'll go to the front of the Bible and look at the table of contents, and it'll tell you what page it's on, and then you can just turn to that page. But 2 John, and if you've been turning all the time I've been talking, you should be there by now. As Brother Hiles used to say, if you hadn't found it yet, just look intelligently down at whatever page you happen to be on. 2 John verses 9 through 11, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Now notice verses 10 and 11 especially. "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine," what doctrine? Well, the doctrine of Christ, which he just mentioned twice in the preceding verse. "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." And so he's talking here, somebody comes to your door to talk religion, if you want to call it that for lack of a better word, and this person denies fundamental Bible doctrine. They may be a Jehovah's Witness, they may be a Mormon, whatever, but they deny fundamental Bible doctrine. And what I'm talking about now is things like the inspiration of the Bible, Jesus being the Son of God, and those kinds of things, his death on the cross for our sins, his bodily resurrection, and all of those types of things are the fundamental doctrines. And so somebody comes to your door to talk about the Lord, but they deny fundamental Bible doctrine. The passage in 2 John says, don't receive them. And so then, the Bible teaches this type of separation as far as the crowd that you run with, your closest circle of acquaintances, from false religion. A second type of person that the Bible teaches that we should be separated from are those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior, unsaved people. That's what our text says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And again, it doesn't mean that we're to be unkind or isolated and have no contact with lost people at all, but it means that the crowd that we run with, our closest circle of friends and acquaintances, should not be people who reject Jesus Christ. And then the third type of person from whom we're to be separated are saved people who refuse to live for the Lord, those who have a lifestyle of wickedness and refuse to get right with God. Now again, I'm not talking about a Christian who falls into sin and then wants to come back, wants to get right with God. We're not supposed to separate from them. We're supposed to help them. But I'm talking about a Christian who practices sin as his lifestyle and has the attitude, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do what I want. Now, the Bible teaches that we're supposed to be separated from that type of Christian, and the Bible probably teaches separation from that type of Christian even more often than it teaches separation from lost people. Go back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and notice verse 11. And here the apostle says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one know not to eat. Now, that's an interesting verse in a couple of ways. First, notice that it says, if any man that is called a brother, he's implying that the person who practices these sins may not be saved at all. He may simply be called a brother and not really be a brother at all. But then notice the specific types of sinful lifestyles mentioned that we're to be separated from. The first thing that he mentions is a fornicator. This is a word that refers to those who practice sexual immorality. So then, a fornicator. Then the next thing he talks about is somebody who's covetous. That's somebody who's filled with greed. Everything has to do with how they're going to benefit from it and if they are going to benefit from it. Then the third type of specific person he mentions are the idolaters. That's somebody who puts something before God for worship purposes. Then he talks about the railers. That's one who's always criticizing, always finding fault, always attacking others verbally. Drunkards, I think we know what those are. And then he talks about extortioners. That's somebody who's dishonest and is a thief. And he says, not to fellowship, don't eat with these people. That's the place of fellowship. And so he tells us we need to be separated from those types of people, even if they claim to be saved. And then notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. And here he says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. And so then, here he specifically speaks of separation, of withdrawing from a brother that walks disorderly and not after the scriptural tradition. And so then, It's very obvious that God demands separation. He wants his people to be separated. But what I want to focus on tonight are several reasons why God demands separation. Understand, God doesn't owe us a reason for his commands. When God tells us to do something, we're supposed to do it, whether he gives us a reason or not. The fact that he's God is enough of a reason. However, the Bible does set forth several reasons for God's command of separation, and this is what I want to focus on tonight, why God demands separation. So let me say in the first place that the Lord demands separation in order to put a clear distinction between his program and the devil's program. Now, in Old Testament days, God used the ceremonial typological law to teach that he wants a clear distinction between the clean and the unclean. Look back, for example, in the Old Testament to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. And notice verses 8 through 11 of this chapter. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, and you do remember that Aaron was the first high priest of the nation of Israel. And so then the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference, you see, are you reading this? And that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Now notice that he wants a difference between the holy and the unholy, between the unclean and the clean. Then look to the next chapter, Leviticus chapter 11, and notice verses 46 and 47. Now, Leviticus chapter 11 deals with the dietary code of the people of Israel. They could only eat certain things and not other things. Poor souls, they weren't able to eat any kind of shellfish. They couldn't have any lobster. They couldn't have any crab. They couldn't have catfish, bless their hearts. And so, after giving all these commandments about what to eat and what not to eat, the Lord says in verses 46 and 47 why he gave this. Now, there are other reasons than just what he gave here. Their health was one good reason for the dietary code. But he says in verses 46 and 47, this is the law of the beasts and of the fowl and of every living creature that moveth in the waters and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth. Notice this. To make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. So the Lord used the dietary code to teach the people of Israel to make a difference between the unclean and the clean. Look over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. That's a little further over in your Bible than Leviticus. Ezekiel, chapter 22, and notice in verse number 26. Ezekiel 22 and verse number 26. Her priests, Ezekiel is rebuking the people of Israel, as basically he does through his entire book, for having departed from the Lord. Her priests have violated my law, the Lord says, and have profaned mine holy things. Now notice this. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Now notice that the Lord talked about these priests having violated his law, and a part of their violation was that they put no difference between the holy and the profane, between the unclean and the clean. The principle is that God wants a clear distinction to be drawn between what's holy and what isn't, between his program program on the one hand and the devil's program on the other hand, and that's one of the reasons for separation. Separation draws the line between what God desires and what God detests. Now, this is what's wrong with the new evangelical philosophy of mixing the Lord's program and the devil's program. It erases the line of distinction and the line of demarcation between God's program and the devil's program. Now, it's because of this is the reason why we have the music that we have here. I don't know if you've noticed, but we sing the old songs, and if the song itself is not old, it has an old-time flavor to it. And, well, this is the reason why we do that. To tell you the truth, you know, if I want to hear some rock music, I want to hear somebody knows how to do it. You know what I mean? I mean, give me a little ZZ Top or Led Zeppelin or somebody. What I don't want is to see some creepy Christian standing up doing a poor imitation, throwing in the name of Jesus every once in a while. And so there's a distinction that God wants to be placed between his program and the devil's program, and that's one reason why he demands separation, because separation puts that distinction there. Secondly, the Lord demands separation to give his people the opportunity to stand for him and for right against the devil and wrong. You know, some people evidently think that everybody, you know, good Lord, good devil, that type of thing. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, please, and notice what we're told in this great chapter of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and so forth and so on. Now, three times in this passage that I just read, God tells us that he wants his people to stand against the devil, stand against his devices and his wiles. Well, separation gives God's people the opportunity to stand against the devil and for the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 18, now we won't read this entire chapter, I'll just tell you what happened in this chapter, and then we'll look at a verse or two in the next chapter. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 is the story of how good King Jehoshaphat, now Jehoshaphat was a good king. Any list you ever find that anybody who knows anything about the Bible put together of the good kings of Judah, Jehoshaphat's one of them. Jehoshaphat was a good, godly king. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, he made a mistake. And the mistake that he made is that he allowed wicked King Ahab of the northern kingdom of Israel to talk him, Jehoshaphat, into joining together with him to go to battle against the king of Syria. And so Jehoshaphat did that. And then you come to chapter 19, notice verses 1 and 2. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. Now notice verse 2, and Jehu the son of Hanani the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. And so the Lord got upset at Jehoshaphat getting lined up with the devil's crowd, and probably the same God gets upset at his people today who stand with the devil's crowd. And so why God demands separation. Number one, to put a clear distinction between his program and the devil's program. Number two, to give God's people the opportunity to stand for him and right against the devil and wrong. Number three, he demands separation to keep sin exceeding sinful in the eyes of his people. Romans chapter 7 in your Bible, I want you to notice verse number 13. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 13. The apostle said, "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid." Now notice the next sentence. "But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." See, the Lord wants sin to be exceeding sinful in the eyes of his people. Not just a little bit bad, but something that's awful, something that's terrible. He wants it to be exceeding sinful. And separation has this result. Any of you who ever had little kids and you took them to the store and they saw somebody smoking, you can testify to the fact that separation makes sin exceeding sinful. Your kids probably did the same thing. Mine did. "Look at that! That guy's got a cigarette!" And I slunk away to my car. But sin's exceeding sinful. You know, we become desensitized. This is exactly the most successful propaganda campaign. I don't know, it'd make Joseph Goebbels proud, is the homosexual campaign. If anybody had told any one of us 30 years ago that 30 years hence we'd live in a country where they accepted nothing, promoted, embraced homosexuality, and looked down on you and said you were queer because you didn't, nobody would have believed that 30 years ago, including me. But we become desensitized slowly over time. See, the time was when homosexuality was listed in the book of the psychologist, I forgot what it's called, the American nutcase people or whatever they are, in the psychological list as a psychological sickness. It was a sickness. It was unnatural is what it was at first. Then, soon, probably in the 60s, this American Psychological Association started listing it as a sickness. Sometime later, they removed it from their book of sicknesses, and it became just an alternate lifestyle. It may be different from yours. I hope it is anyway. But it's just an alternate lifestyle. But then, sometime after that, we started hearing a word that nobody ever heard before, homophobia. And so what it went from was from being unnatural to being a sickness to being an alternate lifestyle to being so accepted that those of us who are opposed to it are sick. Why? Because over time, and it's natural, over time we became desensitized, and therefore the Lord demands separation to keep sin exceeding sinful in the eyes of his people. The next thing, I think it's number four, the Lord demands separation to prevent his people from being enticed into sin. Go back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and in this specific case, He's talking about the sin of fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and notice now verse 6. He says to these Corinthians, your glorying is not good. And then he asks this rhetorical question, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And so, in other words, he's again talking specifically about fornication, and he's saying, you allow a little bit of it, then the whole lump, the whole group will become leavened with it. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a few chapters later, in the great resurrection chapter, no less, verse 33, the Lord says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. In other words, if the only communication you ever have is with wicked people, evil people, it's going to corrupt your lifestyle. It'll corrupt good manners. So then, Old Testament Israel, if you read the law, the law of Moses, the first five books before they went into Canaan, the Lord gave them command after command about what to do and what not to do once they got into the land of Canaan, and also in the book of Joshua. Old Testament Israel was commanded to destroy idolatry out of Canaan. Now that they lived under a theocracy, and by the way, the only valid theocracy that has ever existed on the face of the earth, and it only lasted for a little while. But the Israel was commanded to destroy idolatry out of Canaan, and again God tells them that if they fail to destroy the idolatry out of Canaan, they would be lured into it, and that's exactly what happened, which led to them being taken off into captivity. And so then the Lord commands separation to prevent his people from being enticed into sin. Next, the Lord demands separation to shame the offender if the offender is a Christian. Go again to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And notice what he says in verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him. Why? That he may be ashamed. Good night. In this age in which we're living nowadays in America, you don't have to do that to hurt somebody's feelings. All these snowflakes that we got in college nowadays, anything that happens, break down crying. I never saw anybody cry because somebody lost an election until this past November. They were crying. I was praising the Lord. And so to shame the offender if the offender is a Christian. And then finally, the Lord demands separation to protect his people from the punishment that accompanies wickedness. Look over, please, to Revelation chapter 18 and notice verse number 4. Now, if you know your Bible, you may know that Revelation chapters 17 and 18 talk about the destruction of Babylon in the end time. And in chapter 18 and verse 4, John said this, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. And so, see, plague goes along with sin. I'm not talking about the bubonic plague. I'm just talking about judgment, punishment that goes along with sin. And the Lord demands separation to protect his people from the punishment that accompanies wickedness. And so then, the Lord demands separation. He demands separation in order to put a clear distinction between his program and the devil's program. He demands separation to give his people the opportunity to stand for him in right against the devil and wrong. He demands separation to keep sin exceeding sinful in the eyes of his people. He demands separation to prevent his people from being enticed into sin. He demands separation to shame the offender if the offender is a Christian. And he demands separation to protect his people from punishment that accompanies wickedness. And so the Lord says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing." Father, would you bless now tonight what we've brought forth from your word? And I pray that if there's anybody here who's never trusted Christ, that they might come and receive him as Savior tonight.